It's me again. No, please don't do that. If you're new here, I'm not usually like the only person up here. That's not how we do things. There are people much better at this stuff than me. But I'm pinch hitting for somebody today, so you have to look at me again for a little bit longer. Sorry. But I am excited to jump into this next session of our series on the hashtag CiceroFam, where we're just talking about what does it mean to be a part of Cicero Christian Church? Like, what is God doing here, and where are we going, and what are we supposed to look like, and what is your role in helping us become who God has created us to be? So we threw this phrase at you last week, and many of you thought, that's weird, which is good. So hopefully you remembered it. Spirit-filled roof wreckers and couch flippers for Jesus. Spirit-filled, you've never heard those words all in that order before, have you? So we believe that this is who we're called to be. Last week we talked about what it means to be Spirit-filled, that if God is going to move his church forward, he's going to do it by the power of his Spirit. So we're not alone. He doesn't have to just trust us for that. His Spirit is going to lead us. What does it look like for us to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to that, and to as a church to be filled with the Spirit? So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and catch that on our sermon podcast from last week. Today, we're going to break down this middle phrase, roof wreckers and couch flippers. Does that sound like something you would like to be known as? Like, hey, that guy's a roof wrecker. I don't know, maybe that sounds a little too destructive, but my goal is by the end of our time together this morning, you will be excited to be known as a roof wrecker and a couch flipper. So what we're going to talk about today is the idea that God sees lost people a certain way, and if we are followers of Jesus, we should be finding ourselves looking at lost people the way that God does. Have you ever lost anything that was valuable to you? Maybe this morning you had a little search party for your keys, and you thought, I don't know how we're going to get there. We got somewhere to be. There may be people who aren't here today because they never found their keys. They couldn't make it. You don't know. But you know what that feels like. You can't find them, and you're going to be late for work. And so you're doing everything you can, man. You're scrounging everywhere and opening every drawer and blaming people in the house. What did you do with my key? Like, that's how it goes, isn't it? You lose your cell phone, and you start to feel like this immediate disconnect from reality. You're like, what kind of world are we living in? I haven't gotten a text in 5 minutes. I haven't checked Facebook in like half an hour. I don't know how to function. And that lost thing distracts you, doesn't it? Maybe you've lost something that was more sentimental, maybe like a wedding band. I had a friend in college, played soccer with us. His name was Brett Adams. Really cool guy. He had an incredible voice. He was a singer. And so we would go and watch and listen to him sing. But we always got distracted by his, he had the biggest Adam's apple I have ever seen. And so we'd watch him sing and this thing just going up and down. And it was like its own show. He should have had a name for it and everything. I don't know. But anyway, I don't know why I'd share, like, that's not part of the story. But Brett was on the soccer team, and he was one of the married guys on the team. And one day after practice, he discovers that he doesn't have his wedding band on and he doesn't know where it is. And so he calls all the soccer players. He says, we got to find my ring. And we're like, okay, where did you lose it? And he was like, on the field somewhere. We're like, oh, cool. So the whole soccer team's out there, and we start out really organized, you know, like we're in rows, like really organized. That lasted about 5 minutes. And then we're just kicking grass and wandering around in circles. But we couldn't find it. We looked until dark, and we couldn't find it. And but he was undeterred, you know. He's like, I'm not going home to my wife, newlywed wife, you know, and saying, by the way, this ring didn't mean enough to me for me to keep it on my finger. So he calls some friends. They park cars down on the soccer field so we can shine the lights, headlights, and he's looking in the dark. Round about curfew time, because the single guys, we had a curfew. Our head resident comes down. He's like, guys, you're going to have to call this off for tonight and come in. But Brett didn't have a curfew, so he stayed out. He found somebody who had a metal detector, and he's got the metal detector, and he's just out there. We just watched him through the windows, you know, and he's just out there by himself with a flashlight and a metal detector. Because he was not, like, he didn't eat dinner that night. He didn't care about food. It was like, I have to find this thing. It's so valuable to me, and I'm not going to quit until I find it. And he eventually did. I know you want to know the end of that story. He eventually did find his wedding ring and was able to go home that night. So we were all happy for him. Some of us secretly hoped that he wouldn't, but he did. What if that's kind of how God feels about lost people? Like just this sense of distraction, and I can't really, there's nothing else that really matters to me right now until we find the people who are lost. Well, we're going to explore some scripture today and find out if that's really true. Because I believe that the kind of church that we're called and created to be is one who shares God's heart for the lost. Doesn't that make sense? If we acknowledge that we were lost without Jesus, we were created to be at a certain place, to have this certain relationship with God. We were created to live a certain way, but we didn't know how to get there. We were lost. We didn't know how to get there. We didn't know the way. And we got found. Many of you have been found by God's grace. And doesn't it make sense that we would then share God's heart for the lost because we know what it's like to be lost? I think this is what he's called us and created us to be. So let's dive into some scripture and see if we can make sense of roof wreckers and couch flippers. Mark chapter 2. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that. There should be one on the seat in front of you. There's one on your smartphone out in the interwebs if you want to go look for that. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Are you ready? Okay, I'll just go anyway. Okay. So now you have to wait for me. Okay. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's not that funny, B. It's really not. So, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I love this story. It's such a beautiful picture of some people determined to get their friend to Jesus. That's what we have here. Jesus has shown up in this town, and it's an immediate sellout crowd. I mean, people are packed into the house. So many people, they're standing around on the outside that you can't even get to the door. And these guys come bringing this paralytic, this man that is unable to now work for his family. In that culture, the man was expected to work and provide for the family. And if he's paralyzed, he's not earning any money. It's possible that his family is starving because he can't work. But he's got some people who care enough about him to say, "Hey, we think Jesus can help. We are convinced that Jesus is the answer to your problem. And therefore, we're going to go see Jesus. We heard he's in town. This is our chance. We're not going to miss it. Let's go see Jesus." Are you convinced that for any of your friends or family, coworkers, neighbors that don't know Christ, are you convinced that Jesus is the answer to their problem, to their question, that Jesus is the solution to their greatest need? Are you convinced of that? I think sometimes we become convinced that some of our friends or family members who are lost, that their greatest need is actually just stop making dumb choices. You know, you just think if you would just make better choices, you'd be fine. If you just quit this habit and start this habit and stop hanging out with those people and start hanging out with these people, then you would be fine. If you'd cut that lifestyle out, you'd be fine. But what if that's not their greatest need? What if their greatest need is actually Jesus? Jesus. These friends were convinced that this man's greatest need was to be in the presence of Jesus. And so they set out to take him to Jesus. But they run into an obstacle. They run into an obstacle right away. And then they have to decide, like, how far are we willing to go? And they took responsibility for getting this man to Jesus. They said, okay, not only are we convinced that his greatest need can be met by Jesus, but I'm going to take responsibility to get him there. I'm going to take responsibility to get him there. So your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors that need Jesus, you know, there's something in you that knows that their greatest need is to be in the presence of Christ. Are you willing to take responsibility to get them to Jesus? Are you willing to take it upon yourself and say, I'll do it. I don't know who else is going to do it. I don't know if this is our mentality. I think a lot of times we're kind of waiting for somebody better to come along and get them to Jesus, somebody more qualified, somebody who knows more Bible verses, you know, in their head, or somebody who's actually been to Bible college. You know, if Adam would come along, maybe Adam could get my friend to Jesus. But what if you need to be the one to take responsibility to get your friend to Jesus? That's what these men did. And when they run up against the obstacle, because they are convinced that Jesus is the answer and they've taken responsibility, now they won't take no for an answer. They absolutely will not be deterred. They see the crowd, and instead of, what if the story had gone this way? What if they'd have said, oh man, it's too crowded here. I don't think this is going to work. I don't see how. I mean, we're carrying this guy. It's not like we can just, you know, plow through all these people. And you know what? We tried. We did our best. You know, I guess we'll just go home. Maybe Jesus will come back around next year on his circuit, you know, and maybe we can try then, you know. But instead of doing that, they found a way. If they give up, does this story make it into the Bible? Nope. If they give up and walk away and just say, hey, we tried, we're going home, this story doesn't even make it into the Bible. It's in the Bible, written and recorded for all time, for all people to read, because they did not quit. They did not quit. In fact, they found a very abnormal solution. They go up on the roof, dig a hole in it, and lower their friend down through it. That's out of the box thinking, isn't it? I mean, I like these people. I don't even know them, and I like them because they're thinking outside the box. They're willing to do something unusual, because the usual path was not going to work. Have you thought about that? With your friend, your family member, your coworker, your neighbor who needs Jesus, you're convinced that he's the answer to their question, whatever that is. You've taken some responsibility and you've tried the normal ways and it's not working. What if it's going to take something abnormal? What if it's going to take something really unusual? What if it's going to take some out-of-the-box thinking? Are you willing to wreck roofs to see your friend get into the presence of Jesus? Because here's what happens if you're willing to wreck roofs. They get him down there into the presence of Jesus. Jesus looks at them and sees their faith and forgives his sins. That's astonishing. That should blow your mind a little bit. Even if you're grown up in the church and you kind of understand how salvation works, you can explain that to me later. But even if you've grown up in the church, this should kind of rock you back on your heels a little bit. Why does he forgive this man's sins? Because he sees their faith. He sees their faith. What if it's your faith? What if it's your faith that is going to get your friend into the presence of Jesus to experience his grace? What if it's your faith? Is your faith strong enough? That's when we start have to ask that question. Let's find out. Let's go wreck some roofs. Who do you love enough to wreck a roof for? That's the question. Who do you really care enough about that you're willing to find an out-of-the-box way to get them to Jesus? And it may even be your faith that leads to life change for them. I think we need to be willing to take responsibility. I think a lot of us have people that we know that need to go to Christ, and we don't take it upon ourselves. Who do you love enough to wreck a roof for? I want to look at another passage in Luke chapter 15. This is a fairly common, popular chapter. It's about some lost things, three parables about lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. We're just going to read about the first two today. Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is, near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay, so let's be really clear about what's happening. The kind of morally depraved part of society is drawn to Jesus. Does that feel a little backwards from the way the church functions now? Morally, kind of like the people that society has said, you guys are just no good. You guys are just no good. Those are the people that are, for some reason, attracted to Jesus. They are drawn near to hear him. And the religious leaders are going, Jesus, you can't be spending time with these people. Like, aren't you here for the righteous? Aren't you here for the people who are already in our terminology for today? Aren't you here for the found people, Jesus? Like, as a religious leader, that's your job. Your job is the found people. And Jesus gets in trouble for not spending enough time with the found people. And here's his response to that. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus says, here's the mentality of the kingdom. Here's what I'm here to do. I am willing to leave the 99 and go look for the one. That's how this kingdom works. I'm willing to leave the 99 and go look for the one. Now, this is not a popular method with a lot of Christians in our culture, because we kind of sit back and go, well, what about us? We're the ones who gave up. We gave up everything. We gave control of our lives to Jesus. We've sacrificed to follow Jesus. What about us? You're just going to leave us and go look for the 99? And we look to our leaders, our pastors, and our elders, and we say, what about us? What are you going to do for us? And Jesus says, I'm willing to leave you because you're already found. You know what? You're found. You know the way. I'm going to go look for those who don't know the way. I'm going to go find the one that's lost. Because if I don't, no one else will, and they're going to stay lost forever. Jesus is willing to leave the 99 and go look for the one. And I think that the more we can embrace that mentality as a church, the more in partnership with him we'll be. He tells another parable in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, very similar story. There's one missing out of 10. And this woman, this coin is special to her. It's valuable to her. And so she's willing to do whatever it takes to find this coin. We lost the remote control to our TV about 6 months ago. And still haven't found it, just to beat you to the punchline there. But the first couple days, it was kind of like, oh, well, it'll turn up. You know how that is. You're like, it's in a seat cushion somewhere, or, you know, one of the kids put it in another room. It'll turn up. It didn't turn up after a few days. And we started to get desperate because now we have to get up off the couch like barbarians and walk all the way to the TV to change the channel or the volume. And we started to do some extra cleaning. You know how you clean, but then there's kind of this other level of cleaning. We started to do the other level of cleaning. You know, you're in the corners and you're behind the console and you're sweeping and dusting. And finally, we just thought, it's in the dumb couch. This couch is, you know, it's big and it's got a lot of parts and pieces. We're like, it's in there. It's got to be in there. So we literally flipped the couch over. Popcorn is raining down out of the things. And I found about a dozen Nerf darts. No remote. It wasn't in there. We couldn't believe it. We were ready to take that thing apart. No remote. And we had looked in every other part. Our house was the cleanest it's ever been for about 2 weeks while we're looking for this stupid piece of plastic. And that's just a remote control. It doesn't matter. Like, it's good for me to get up off the couch and go change, or to say, Cal, get up off the couch and go change the room. Like, that's a good thing in our family. But we were so desperate to find it. Now, what if we're talking about people instead of remotes or instead of coins? Well, why was this coin so important that she's going to light a lamp? Okay, do you realize, especially if you're under 18, I'm going to clarify something for you. It costs money to have the light on. Did you know that? Okay, so public service announcement. All you fathers can thank me later. It costs money to turn the light on. So that's why I'm always telling my kids, turn it off. So she is going to burn oil, which cost her money to find money. Does that make sense? I don't know. Only if this is a special coin. Only if there's something special about it. Like it holds some kind of attachment for her. She's going to burn a lamp in the middle of the day to find this coin that is really special to her for some reason. Maybe the coin has the image of the emperor stamped on it, and that's what makes it valuable. Maybe the people around you that you go through life and you put people in categories and you think, well, they're just a lost cause. Maybe those people have the image of their creator stamped right on them. And you just overlook them every single day because they don't walk in your circle. They don't talk the way you do. They don't dress the way you do. And you just kind of written them off. But they have the image of their creator stamped right on them. Their value comes from him, not from you, not from your opinion. So if the woman will flip her couches upside down to find the coin, what are we willing to do for those who are lost? Who do you love enough to flip couches for? Who do you love enough to flip couches for? What kinds of earthly events do you think that heaven celebrates? At the end of both of these parables, we see that there's a party in heaven over one sinner who repents. Jesus uses that phrase both times. What kinds of earthly events do you think that there are heavenly parties about? You made it to church again. Woo! Are the angels rejoicing? Oh, probably not. You got a new car. Yay! Woo! Angels having a party. Your kids are smart and they're really good at things. Woo! No. But when one sinner repents, there is a party in heaven every single time. When you repented and you said, I believe that Jesus is my only hope, there was a party in heaven on that day for you. I don't know about you, but I like parties. And I think we throw parties for the wrong things all the time. But what if we got as excited as heaven does about one sinner coming to repentance, about one lost person being found? Chris Hodges is a pastor in Alabama. And I heard him tell this story a month or so ago. He and his family, kind of some extended family, went to Colorado for a vacation. He has five kids, and they had some, you know, cousins and, you know, brothers and sisters all went to this resort town in Colorado. About 20 of them are walking down the street. You know what the streets look like in resort areas. They're just places for you to spend money, usually on food. And so they're walking down the street. They pop into a coffee shop. Everybody goes in. Almost everybody comes out. Chris's youngest son, Joseph, went to the bathroom and didn't know that everyone had left the store. Joseph is about 11 years old, and he's autistic. And he was in the bathroom when everyone left. They didn't realize he wasn't with them because it's a really big, you know, group. So they went on down the street to the next place to spend money on food, went in there. And after a few minutes, they realize that Joseph is not with them. Then they go on full search party alert. All 20 people scatter around town, and they're trying to explain to people that Joseph is 11, he's redheaded, he's autistic, so he may not be able to even tell you his name if he's really nervous. He won't be able to communicate very well. And so they're looking all over town. Chris said he saw a security guard leaning against a wall, a guy with a radio, and he said, "Hey man, can you help me out? My son is missing. I don't know where he is. His name's Joseph. He's 11." And the guy, without even getting up, without even moving a muscle, says, "Well, did you check the last place you saw him?" And Chris said, "I had to remind myself in that moment that I was a Christian and I can't strangle him on the street in public." Because he was like, "You have the tools to help me. Like, you're set up perfectly. You've got the radio and you know the town, and you're just going to lean against the wall while my son is missing?" He said, if somebody had come up to him, this didn't happen, but he said, if somebody had come up to him at that time and said, "You know what, that's kind of a bummer about Joseph, but you've got four other kids, so that's good, right?" He said, "Again, I would have had to restrain myself from punching them in the face. He said, if one of my kids had come up to me while we're on the search and said, Dad, what are we doing for dinner? He said, in that moment, I would have said, who cares about dinner? I mean, that's an okay question if Joseph isn't missing, but it's a horrible question as long as my son is missing. I don't care what we're having for dinner. I'm not worried about my other four kids. I'm going to find Joseph if it's the last thing I do. About 45 minutes later, he looked out in the distance. He saw Joseph standing on a bridge, bawling his eyes out, and he called to him. And Joseph heard his dad's voice, and he came running. He said, Dad, I couldn't find you. I didn't know how to find you. And Chris said, I will never see lost people the same again because I know what it's like for my child to be missing, to not know where they are, and to be on the search. He said, I'll never see lost people the same. And I wonder sometimes if our Heavenly Father is passionately pursuing these lost children of his, and he's looking at us like security guards leaning against the wall and going, hey, you guys have the tools to help. You speak the language. You know the town. You know your neighborhood. You know your workplace. You have the tools to help. You want to get up off your pew and help me out? Because these kids are valuable to me, and I miss them, and I'm distracted. He says, sometimes I wonder if the church is more like tugging on God's sleeve saying, hey, can you do something about the music at our church? I mean, it's just, you know, I just can't get into it. Can you just do something about that? And God's going, you know what? I don't care about the music at your church. I care about lost people. If you want to help me find lost people, then let's do that. Let's use the music or whatever we can use. But until we find all the lost people, don't talk to me about the music at your church. I just don't care. I'm putting words in God's mouth here, but I think it lines up with what we see in Scripture. And Jesus says that I came to seek and to save what was lost, not to give you what you want. And this mentality that, what about the 99? What about the 99? We gave up everything. We made our choice to follow Jesus. What is the church doing for us? And God is saying, here's what I want to do for you. I want to mobilize you as a search party. Why don't you join the search? Why don't you help me find the lost people? That's what I'm doing for you. I'm giving you a chance to be a part of finding someone who was lost and seeing them become found. Can you think of anything better than being a part of someone coming to Jesus, having that opportunity to accept the gospel, to repent from their sins, to receive grace, and live with hope? Is there anything better? That's the invitation to you. That's what God is going to do for your church. That's how he's taking care of the 99. He's invited you to participate in this search team. So it's just left for us to decide, do we love anybody enough to wreck roofs and flip couches? Is there someone in your life? This is the point where I'm going to challenge you to come up with a name. If you're a found person, okay? If you're someone who's said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've been baptized into him, you've been raised up to new life, who is in your life that needs Jesus, that's lost without him, that doesn't know, or they've rejected that idea at some point and they've tried to move on? Who in your life needs Jesus? I want to help you identify who today. And if you're not a found person, you are the who that God is after. You are the one that he's after. You're the one that he's putting the rest of us off. He's saying, you guys, don't bother me with your trivial things. I'm after you. I'm after you because I know that Jesus is the only way. And if you haven't chosen Jesus, you're lost. You have no hope. There's no other way to deal with the sin in your life. Jesus is the way. If you're not a found person, if you've never received the grace of Christ and given your life over to him, then you're the one he's after today. But if you're a found person, who is in your life? Who has God put right in front of you? Maybe right next to you. Maybe in your workplace. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe in your family. Who has God put next to you that needs Jesus? I want us all to leave today with a name in mind. Next week, we're going to talk about some tools to actually help us do this well. But the tools aren't going to matter if you're not committed to the task. So today we're going to identify who. And I'll just tell you, if you don't have a who, if you're a found person, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't know really anybody that you're sure doesn't know Jesus, you need to know some more people. I mean, just say that. You may be trapped in like this Christian bubble where everybody you know listens to K-Love and goes to church, and you need to meet some new people. And so your prayer today is, God, give me a who. Give me a who. Put somebody in my path that needs to know Jesus so I can be a part of this search team. I can be a part of helping find lost people. But if you have a who, if you've got a name in mind, somebody that you know, somebody that you care enough about to wreck some roofs and flip some couches for, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Would you stand? You'll see this prayer on the screen. We're going to read this together in just a moment. But where you see the blanks, that's where you're going to put your friend's name. Okay? And I want you to say the name out loud. If it's the person sitting next to you, you can give them like a code name that only you and God know. That's cool. Otherwise, just say their name. Okay? I'm going to be praying for Jim. Jim is a who in my life, and I know he needs Jesus. I know Jesus is his only hope. I'm taking responsibility for getting Jim to Jesus. And so I'm going to pray this prayer for him. So I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Would you do this? Jesus, I believe you love Jim even more than I do. I believe you are exactly what he needs. And I will take responsibility to show Jim who you are. Will you give me the courage and faith to wreck roofs and flip couches for Jim? And when he turns to you, will you pour out on him the same love and grace you've shown to me? God, as we offer that prayer up to you this morning, we know that we're not experts at this, that sometimes we don't really even know how to wreck roofs and flip couches, but I pray that you would put in us an unquenchable thirst to see our lost friend, the person that we just named, come into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, to have their sins forgiven, to walk in new life, and to be a part of what you're doing in the world. God, would you give us the courage and faith to follow through with this prayer we just prayed? And God, if there are people here and they are the ones you're looking for, God, would you put it on their hearts this morning to receive Christ, to accept the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, to turn their lives over to him and see what you do when you come in to their hearts. God, we ask for your hands to be a part of what we're doing. We know that we have a part and you have a part. Will you give us the courage to do our part and trust you to do your part? And God, we just pray that more and more lost people get found. In Jesus' name, amen.